Well, we thank God for His Word. We thank God for the promise that He will guide us step by step, that we will walk in His sight. With that, we want to respond to His Word this morning, and I invite you to turn to, again, the Gospel of Luke, wonderful Gospel of Luke, in chapter 16. We'll be reading from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Death, hell, and the Gospel is what we're thinking about, but it is in connection to all the lessons that we have learned before in chapter 16. So we read with that connection in mind. verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were fallen from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs would come in and lick in his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Lord, you have put your word in our hands. Now we pray that your Holy Spirit will put your word in our heart. And more than that, cause us to walk in obedience with your power of grace. We thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title is kind of obvious after we read the story, that is death, hell, and the gospel. The focus is on the eternal reality and the present choice. We will be learning about the eternal reality, which is death and hell. We mentioned heaven as well, but the present choice is how we respond to the gospel. But it is in connection to the whole chapter 16 that we will be learning this story, because it is the continuation of what Jesus is teaching, mainly his confrontation to the Pharisees as they listen to the first parable, as he talked about the whole theme of the chapter in 16, and that is to invest in eternity, to secure your eternity. And he told a story about the wicked manager and applied the principle that you need to take care of your future, your eternity. And in doing so, he said you have to invest your life in the gospel work. You have to invest your life to take care of the kingdom capacity when you pass from this life until the next. And then he said that those things you must choose now, the choice is now. You must choose between God and the good life and the money. You must choose the eternal versus the temporal. And then after that, he said, you know, there are a group of people, the Pharisees, as a typical group, choosing the world. And he said, well, if you go into that way, then these are the characteristics of your life, and that is you will reject the truth. You will replace God's righteousness with your own. You will come up with your own definition of what is good and what is acceptable, and you go for, with that. And you will love what God hates. He said, you know, the wonderful things in the human system is detestable to God, when it is outside of God and in opposition to Him. But the bottom line is, because all things go to God through Jesus Christ, and we are only acceptable because of our relationship with Christ, those who choose the world will reject the gospel of Christ, will reject the truth, and then they will engage in selective obedience, and he gave the example of the divorce to show them that they, even though they talk up a storm about the law and the prophets, they engage in selective obedience, which is selective disobedience, which is total breaking the law. And that is the movement of the whole chapter. He's still talking about the choice, about the theme, invest in eternity. And this story that we just read is the warning concerning those who did not make the investment. He said, this is what happened to you, definitely happened to you, if you don't choose, and that is hell. And that is where we're going to come and connect. But I invite you not to listen both as individual in respond to the text, but also to the idea of those you know that they don't know Christ. And we will listen to with the perspective to the lost as well, you know, to our own soul, for us to respond, but also for our responsibility to those who may be in this very situation, that they do not respond and make the choice to invest in eternity with God. So in the outline, you see three points pointing out the eternal reality in the present choice. Number one is the reality of life and death. Number one, reality of life and death. Number two, reality of heaven and hell. Reality of heaven and hell. And number three, reality of Scripture and salvation. Reality of Scripture and salvation. So we have reality of life and death, reality of heaven and hell, reality of Scripture and salvation. And for the third point, it is very important for us to have the time to go in depth. So I will save that for next time. So today we will be looking at the first two, reality of life and death, reality of heaven and hell, as the reality and the present choice before us. So let's start with the story, and we build from there. Because as you go into the story, it's kind of obvious how it is laid out. Number one, talking about the life, and then, you know, all the changes that come with death. Verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. Now, remember that it is connected to the whole foundation of chapter 16 that goes before us. So it is not an independent story. It is a continuation of what Jesus is talking about. And so here is also an example of those who did not choose Christ, who did not choose God. He said in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And then he said, the Pharisee who were lovers of money. And then he said, now there was a rich man who habitually live in splendor outside of God. And that's the connection that we want to build in. So the first picture of the story is a picture of this life, those who choose this life, because the rich man here is the main character. We'll bring in Lazarus, the poor man, in a little bit. But the first view is a view of life, the view of this life and what happened when death comes. So in this story, we learn of the reality of life and death. This is the story of every man and woman on the face of the earth. And we one way or another, will be moving in two different directions, as we will see here, the two directions that that taken to the extreme, so that the choice is made clear to us what happened. The story is about the rich man. He's the main character. You know, he may be a Pharisee. He may be, you know, we don't know the connection, but we know of his life and the choice that he has made. Very interestingly, that in that time and also in our time, when we see a man like this, rich man, powerful, live fully to enjoy life, we call that a good life. We call that something, a blessing. You know, the the Jews actually will look at this man and say he is blessed by God. Because in their definition, they have this prosperity theology mixed in into the way they view the world, that God will bless a man, and you will see that by his wealth. And by that measure, this man is blessed. Not necessarily in the eyes of God, but God opened the opportunities, as he said, you know, he provide for all men, but they each one have to make the choice and what they receive. We also want to continue to make the connection to the Pharisee, because they are the target here, and the rich man here may represent them. In verse 14, to the Pharisee, he's talking to them. And we know that from chapter 15, he'd been talking to the Pharisees, to chapter 17, that's when he turned back and talked to the disciple. As you see in 17 verse 1, he said to his disciple, so in between, he continued the conversation with the Pharisee. Now, what is so important about that is because, you know, the Pharisee loved the money, and here is the life that is fully, you know, to the extreme of enjoying all the blessings of God. But the assumption for the Pharisee, and the assumption for this man as well, if we can make that connection, is that they will go to heaven. Is that that they will live this life fully in this world, loving money, enjoying the blessing, but they also do the things for God. They will you know, they will keep the law, and they will be good, and so they expect to be in heaven. So the story is about living in this life and be totally surprised when death comes. So we will see the future of life, and then death, and then life after death. But I just want to note first the contrast of the two characters here. We have the rich man in verse 19 and then verse 20, and a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. I mean, the extreme in the story here is laid so that we see the stark contrast. You have a poor man and a rich man in this life, but in death, the poor man become rich and the rich man become poor. In contrast, you have in this life the rich man with everything and the poor man with nothing. Clearly, that's portrayed to us in the extreme, so we can see. But in death, the poor man is in heaven in full blessings of God and for the righteous, and the rich man is in hell with the full judgment for the wicked. So it is that contrast, so that God saying about the choice that you must make, you must choose God, or you choose well, or you choose the world. There's nothing in between, and the two characters in the story will help us to see that. I also want to make a note here to classify this story as a parable and not a true story. I mean, true story, of course, is something that actually and factually happened. A parable is a imagined narrative with details perhaps from the daily life, but to communicate a spiritual truth, to emphasize a spiritual point. The only reason that we would need to make that point is because in some commentaries about this special account, they would say this is a real story, and the reason they give is because it is a unique parable, a unique story where Jesus actually gave a person a name, and in this case, a poor man named Lazarus. Now, that is not a sufficient reason to classify the story as a true story, because there's no rule to say that in a parable you don't name the person. I think it is done, I'll explain that in a little bit. It is unique, it is the only time that when Jesus actually gave proper name to a character in the parable, but not because of that we say it's not a parable. It is a parable, which is an imaginary story, a story that Jesus invented, as he did so many stories in order to make a spiritual point. Now, I'm making all that so that we know that we don't chase down all the details of a parable as proof text for doctrine. We don't build doctrines on parables. Parables are illustrations of existing principles that are established in the teaching, and it gives us the way to apply the principle that is already declared. So many people will come to this story and press the points of hell and heaven and all the interactions in between, which we will point out in a little bit. But I want us to know that it is a parable, and the parable is to make a spiritual point. All the details has to move in the one direction of that point. The principle here is already stated and applied throughout chapter 16, as I mentioned previously. It is invest to secure eternity. It begins with the parable of the wicked manager, shrewd managers, the steward, and ends up with the rich man in hell. So invest to secure your eternity in heaven is the principle. And this story is to point out what happens if you don't. So Jesus is saying this is a serious matter. I want you to really understand, because if you don't make the choice, you already made the choice. And here is what happened. If you not consciously respond to God's truth to invest in eternity, in salvation, and in kingdom capacity, choosing God, then you already have chosen the world, just like the Pharisee, as you love the world, and as this man lived fully, totally in this world alone. So what happened if you do not choose God and not invest in eternity with God? You will be in hell. And that's the conclusion. And that's a conclusion many want to escape, but we will confront that. Now let's look at the parable as we already did. Just want to point out it is a parable because it is follow the pattern of Jesus' teaching and the rabbis' teaching in parables at that time, but also some facts that we need to put together. So start out with the standard way of parable. Now there was a certain rich man, and now there was a rich man. That's the same way Jesus started out with, you know, like the parable of the Good Samaritan in chapter 10, verse 30. A certain man was going down to Jerusalem, to Jericho, about the big banquet in 14:16. A certain man was given a big dinner, and he invited many. Or even the story that we just learned in a couple of weeks previously, the prodigal son, a certain man has two sons. So it start out as that pattern of the parable, but also the circumstances of the story indicate that that we need to take this as a parable, meaning it has spiritual point to make, and the details are not to be built as doctrine, because for example. We know that people in hell cannot see heaven. There will be no interaction between people in hell and people in heaven. But in this story, for the sake of communication, communicating the spiritual point, Jesus allowed this conversation to happen. But in reality, it won't. It cannot happen. But for the sake of teaching the truth, it is a conversation between the rich man in hell with Abraham in heaven. That won't happen in reality. But it is allowable. It's allowable in the principle of the parable to do, because the parable is to say this is the truth concerning hell, concerning heaven, and to communicate that way. Also, when people die, right now our soul go to eternity, but our bodies remain on earth until the day of resurrection. And here he said that when the poor man died and was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom, well, we don't have that teaching anywhere else, but the different teaching in the sense that when we die, our soul go to, if we believe, go to heaven, but our bodies will remain here. For the unbelievers, it's the same. When the unbelievers die, their soul go to Hades or go to hell. We'll explain that in a moment. Their bodies will remain on earth until the day of resurrection, and that is the time of the great white throne, right all the way after the 10,000 years of Christ's rule on earth. That is when they are resurrected, body and soul, and to be sent to hell. So those are the details. So we say, you know, take this as a parable. Don't go into the detail, but learn the principle. So just to be safe for everybody. So turn to the next person and say, you get that point, right? You get that? It's a parable. Okay. Now let's go to the story. There was a rich man. How rich? Now, I just want to spend a little time here because what Jesus is talking about, a life totally committed to the here and now. You know, this is a life that if you can come up with a life for the here and now and the enjoyment and the blessing and everything focused here and now, this is the life of this man. And in the economy of words, meaning in only a few words, Jesus marvelously explained to us how rich and how this man lived for the here and now. So the first contrast is between the two lives, the one for the here and now, the one have nothing in the here and now. And we start out with the rich man, and we know that he is really, really rich. We say filthy rich, extravagantly rich, luxuriously rich. And the way it expressed to us is very interesting. It said that he habitually, meaning every day, this is the way that he approached life. This is every day he would do this. He would dress in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor of every day. So just to take a look at how he dressed. Now, like we said, every day he dress up like this, and so he doesn't have a casual day. You know, every day he dress up to the max. And in two words, in purple and fine linen, it just helps us to understand how luxurious this guy in just, you know, the way that he dressed. Now the outer garment at that point is for the health, for the wealthy. It's made of wool, but for the elite, for the really rich, it's made of a special wool that what we call pool wool, meaning they put the wool in a basin mingled with clay, and in the process, a very time consuming, pull out the strand of wool before they put the cloth together. It is very labor intensive. But the result is a very bright, very, very reflective kind of material. So when you have white, when you wear white, it's like bright white. It's shining white. It's not just, you know, a sheet of white like you know, the bed sheet, for example. It is very, very reflective, brilliant and shining. And that's a process that takes a lot of work and very expensive. Now, to make it even more luxurious, you have to dye it in purple. And purple is a very special dye, come from Tyre. And it is in the north coast of Israel, and it's a very special dye in that area because you have to go out and get the shellfish called the murex. And on each one, you just have like one dot of this special dye, and you have to collect enough in order to dye the whole piece of cloth. It is very expensive. Now, in the book of Acts, for example, you remember Lydia in the book of Acts was a seller of this purple dye, and she was very wealthy because this is a specialty given only for the, you know, for the elite, for the wealthy like this man. So it is a robe of royalty almost, purple robe. And then underneath the robe was fine linen, and it is the tunic that you wear under the outside coat, and it's probably of the finest cotton at that time, the Egyptian cotton. That is still famous in the time, very famous in the time of Jesus. So it is the finest clothing, and he said habitually every day he wakes up, he put in our time maybe, you know, he put on the best tuxedo that he can. He just display his wealth in that way, and he does that each and every day. And now, coming to the way he lived, it's a joyous living in splendor. Joyous living in splendor. Meaning, this guy lived in luxury. This guy know how to enjoy life. This guy lived lavishly to the maximum. It's just like, you know, the rich man in chapter 12 that we learned previously, that he said, you know, he has goods that just so much he had to tear down his barns and put in some more. And he said, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And that's the attitude. Joyously living in splendor every day. So he lives a good life, merry life, and he's a happy man. He lives it to the max. And I like the picture of that in the sense that we understand more, not just joyously, but splendor. He enjoyed it, but enjoyed the luxury in splendor. Every day is a big feast. Extreme riches for this guy, extreme self-indulgence for him. So basically, if anybody lives for the here and now, this man does. If anyone that has everything here and enjoy it, this man does. He lived to the max with style and extravagance and everything that can be hoped for in this world. This man is that extreme example. So he is the epiphany of lover of money, those who make the choice for wealth and actually be blessed, if I can put that in quote, by that and enjoy that to the max and have no care. He is the man of the world. You know, he's a top dog in that situation. Now, in contrast, verse 20 is the opposite of what we see. A certain poor man. The word is talking about extreme poverty. We use that for beggar. So in NIV, you see the translation as a beggar. It's conveyed the idea of a very pitiful situation. Not just that he has a little, he has nothing, absolutely nothing. He cannot help himself. He has to rely on the kindness of others to survive. Now, we mentioned that it is a unique parable because he is given a name. A poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, the rich man's gate, covered with sores. We don't really know why Jesus would choose to give the name here in this situation, but some commentators suggest the reason in that because as the story unfolds, this man we know is a believer, because this man, when he dies, he goes to heaven. And so in a way, to communicate that, to capture that in one thing, because the name Lazarus means the Lord helps, or the Lord is my helper. So to identify this man is not just any beggar. He is a believer, in a very poor condition. Actually, he represents those who have nothing in this world. So just by a shorthand, by giving the man with the name, a Christian name, in that the Lord helps, he is not alone. He belongs to the Lord. It's a way to say that he's a believer. Now, we don't know for sure what it is, but it's reasonable in terms of interpretation to say that, because it does tie to the fact that when he dies, he goes to heaven. And it also explains why we need to view this as a parable with a special, unique situation of the name. Now, he was laid at the gate and in a situation covered with sores. You know, this is the kind of ulcers of the skin, you know, oozing with stuff, you know, that's really grotesque. I don't know if you've seen some of that or not, but in pictures perhaps. Maybe, you know, if you visit a leper colony, as I had some occasion to do, you see some of that. You know, you see beggars on the street in third world country, you will see some of that. So it is misery upon misery, really destitute, really, really sick. And on top of that, he was laid at the gate. Now, the word laid is nice. It's actually the word dumped. He was actually dumped at the gate. Meaning, maybe for some time he was taken care of by somebody, and they just cannot take care of him anymore. you know, his need is so relentless, so profound. And so they basically said, you know, we can't handle it anymore, and we know this rich man right there, perhaps he would be better off receiving some help there, so they just dumped him at the gate. So he was there with the express purpose to be seen by the rich man, but, you know, the situation is drastic. Nowhere to live, no shelter, no food, no health, and the ultimate poor man with nothing in this world. We have another indication of the wealth of the rich man, because the word gate here is not just a little gate. It's a word for a big gate with the ornate kind of gates with decorations and things. So this man was laying at the gate of a mansion and not just a house. So the implication here is also that the rich man knows Lazarus was there in front of his gate. I mean, every time he goes in and out of his mansion, he would see Lazarus there at the gate. But also the implication that he didn't care. He lived totally for himself, about, you know, enjoyment of his own riches and resources, in total and complete indifference to people like Lazarus. Now Jesus is making a more of a point here, because he wants to say that this man has nothing in this world. He has nothing invested in this world. He does not belong to this world. So verse 21, continue the situation here. He said that he's longing to be fed by the crumbs which were fallen from the rich man's table. Well, he said, you know, how much crumb can that be? Well, it's interesting that, you know, when they eat bread, they eat the kind of flat bread, that you can just tear up and dip in sauce. It's, you know, maybe like the breadstick that we have, but it's flat. It's like bánh tráng, you know, it's a circle like this. And what happened is, you know, after they eat the meal, they will take the remaining or the leftover flatbread, and they will use that to wipe their hands. Just, they don't have napkins on the table. They use the bread and wipe their hand and throw it on either on the floor or will be wiped out on the floor. And they have a natural cleaning crew there. The dogs will come and eat the bread when they dump it out. And that's the situation. He longed to eat the leftover, the dirty bread that people use to wipe their hands. And maybe from time to time, a kind-hearted servant in the house may, you know, give him a few pieces of that. But he is desperate, and even more desperate, the situation is that the dogs will come in and lick in his sores. You know, his friends are dogs, and they comfort him by licking his sores. So here we have two characters representing this world. The here now one is filthy rich. He has everything that he ever wanted, and he lived to the max in this life. And the other is a poor beggar. He has nothing, and to the world he basically just like a roadkill. You know, there's nothing in him that speak of any worth. And then verse 22, now the poor man died and was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. So the reality of life, however you live in the life, is measured at the end when death comes. And this is the reality that we talk about, the reality of life and death. We can talk a lot more about life, but you don't understand life until you measure it when death comes. And this is, it comes for both. And when it comes, it changes everything. You know, something very certain, something inescapable will happen to each and everyone on the earth, and that is death. Death will come to all, and it changes everything. Certainly, there is no more here and now. You know, whatever you commit to the here and now is no more. Certainly, the future is now. Certainly, eternity is now. Whether you prepare for it or not, whether you like it to come or not, doesn't matter. When it comes, you are transported. The transition is immediate. You face eternity. And that was Jesus is talking about. He said, you know, I'm telling you, you must invest to secure your future. Like this steward, he took all the opportunities in his hand in the time he has to secure the future. And he said, the son of life don't even have that notion. And he said, you must, because what happened is that when death comes, that is the reality. That is the reality. Eternity will be here. So the poor man died, and we're not surprised by that. If you're that diseased, that destitute, and you're starving, and your friends are dogs, and they lick your wounds, you die. I mean, that will come. But here is the great reversal. It changes everything. It changes everything completely. His name was Lazarus. Like I said, indication that he is a believer. He put into this story in the extreme so that we say that this man has nothing in this world, absolutely nothing in this world, and he has everything in the world to come. Even the implication here is when he died, he's not even buried, because now the poor man died and he was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. So one is buried, one is not. So basically, when he died, they just dumped him in, in the dump area where they burn people like that. Now the rich man died. I mean, doesn't matter how much money he has or how much he enjoys his life, he cannot buy another hour. Death will come to him as well. Death will come to those who love this life, because that's the law. So riches do not prevent inevitable. You may have an honorable, big, huge funeral, and I'm sure in this case he will be has quite a large funeral with friends to come and heap praises on him and talk about the benefits that he has. I don't know, rich men have a lot of connections like that, but everything changes for him. He goes to hell. So death is a transition from life to life after. So it is a reality. It is reality just as life. We don't think about that a whole lot, especially when we're young. We don't think about death. But death happened to everyone. It happened to man, to woman, to rich, to poor, to young, to old. The young dies, the old dies, the middle-aged die, teens die, poor die, rich die. It has no respect of persons. It comes to everyone. And so here it connects again to what Jesus said. Are you prepared for eternity? Because it can come the next moment to you. It's not like, okay, you have 30 years to prepare for it. We never know. Maybe after the sermon here and you eat something, it happens. Or you go home and go out the door and something happened. You get home, something happened. I don't know. Each one of us can face eternity, the next breath for us. Eternity seems like a hard concept to grasp because it seems far away. It's unreal. It's like churchy stuff. You talk about that only in church. But death is clear. Death will come. The man in chapter 12, he was totally surprised. When God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? He said, you haven't thought about what I told you. You haven't really taken into account the reality of life and the reality of death, the reality of eternity to come. So here is also a choice for us. I mean, we may feel that it is obvious. But is it? Are we living in preparation for this transition time? I mean, this life, however long, 80 years, 100 years, compared to eternity, it is nothing. But if we, like this man, put everything in it, then we will face what he will face. And that is the second point, the reality of heaven and hell. The reality of heaven and hell. Verse 22. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. So death is a reality, just as true as life, but it's open doors to the eternal reality of heaven and hell. And basically, that's it. You live this life in this world. How you live this life indicates the choice that you make. Either you believe in God, i.e. in the salvation, the solution that God gives you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that for all of us, or you choose the here and now. I mean, we may not be as lucky as the rich man to live to the max, but we are moving in that direction. That is the pursuit of the Pharisees and of the majority of people in this world, even when young. So the parable here, this parable has one purpose, and that is to warn people not to go to hell. To tell people that you have to make the choice, because if you don't, or if you don't consciously make the choice for God, then you already consciously or subconsciously make the choice to go to hell. I mean, who would make the choice to go to hell? People do, when they don't choose God. I want to spend just a little bit on the question of hell and heaven a little bit here at this juncture, because in our time, you know, in the climate of love and tolerance, especially in the pseudo Christianity of our time, many subjects are to be avoided, even removed, even denied from the pulpit. And I believe that no more subject that been either avoided or removed or denied than the subject of hell. To be teaching or preaching about hell from the pulpit or even in classes is not a popular thing to do. It's something that's deemed to be unloving and not reflective of the heart of God. It is a painful message to preach, to teach. It is also a very painful message to hear. It is something that's painful when we actually process, because it's not just process for ourselves. We process for the one next to us and the one in our family and the one our friends. If we are really serious about this notion of teaching, we cannot live in the world closing our eyes like we have been. Because if we actually believe in the biblical teaching of hell, we, number one, serious about our future and our eternity. Number two, we cannot just say, you know, everybody's okay when we know they are not. You know, we know how people go to hell when they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have friends that don't believe in Jesus Christ. We have family members that don't believe in Jesus Christ. And we do nothing about that. Why? Because we're not serious about hell. And because we don't actually believe that it actually happened like this. I mean, maybe in our head we accept the doctrine of hell, but in reality we don't, because we don't live it out. Because if you see somebody going straight to hell, what do? You let them go? We as Christians, we as the church, have let many, many people we know go straight to hell because we actually don't think they go there. But they are. And so, you know, some people will protest that hell is cruel, it is unfair. Some deny that, you know, a loving God will send billions of people to hell at the end. Well, protest away, object as you like, deny as loud as you can muster, but hell happens. It is real. God is never in a position to have to defend himself. He defines what is right by his nature. He defines what is right by his work. He defines what is true by saying it, by revealing to us what happened. And he has revealed hell as a reality, and he has taught hell to us. Now, basically, you know, the one that speaks most about hell in the scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. More than anybody else, he speaks of hell. But you know, in the four gospel, and then you see the whole New Testament and the Bible also speak very strongly of this reality. The epistles establish the foundation for our understanding why there is a hell. And you know, the writer of Hebrews pick up on that. The apostle Peter talk about that. Apostle Paul talk about that. John talk about that. Jude talk about that. If you read through the New Testament, you see references to hell all over the place, because that is where people go when they don't believe in Christ. One major issue people say, you know, people have problem is the eternity side of hell. You know, God, the concept that will bring judgment upon people seem okay, but when He brings judgment on people forever and ever and ever in hell is something very unacceptable for many. So a lot will say, you know, it's not eternal. But that is, it is the same word that is used for heaven. So if you deny hell, then you will deny heaven. If there is not an everlasting hell, then there will be no eternal heaven. But we have to go beyond that. It is the same word to describe God, the eternity of God. So if we deny the eternity of hell, we deny the eternity of heaven, and we deny the eternity of God. So it is clear that God is eternal, and therefore heaven is eternal, and therefore hell is the eternal. Well, let's talk a little bit of heaven here, because the poor man died and was carried away by angel to Abraham's bosom. But I won't emphasize a lot of heaven, because the whole thrust of the story here is to prevent people going to hell. It said that when the poor man died, he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom, and we know that, you know, where Abraham is, he's in heaven. As I said, it is not the actual fact that he's carried by angels. It is just a way to say that when he died, he goes to heaven and be with God. Now, it is also a way to say that he has faith. The beggar Lazarus go to heaven not because he died poor. You know, a lot of poor people die and don't go to heaven. Not because you're poor, therefore you automatically qualify. The fact that he is now with Abraham indicates that he was a believer while living, because Abraham was the father of faith. We know that in Scripture. You know, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God and was imputed to him for righteousness. So we know that, and it's a fact that repeated in Romans 4:3. Abraham is justified by faith in God. The Bible establishes Abraham as the father of faith for those who come to God in a similar way, in the same similar on the similar foundation that God opened up for Abraham, as well as for those who walk this way. So here, Lazarus is brought to Abraham's side in the company of Abraham. We can safely conclude that that it is the matter of faith that he is saved into heaven. Not telling us the detail why, how, because this is a parable, but that is the indication that we have. So heaven is a reality. And those who invest in eternity by choosing the Lord will find that reality everywhere. And the Bible is just full of references on the Bible. But I just want to pick out a point here, because he said, here Lazarus is comforted. In verse 25, Abraham said, "Remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony." Many things can be said about heaven. And remember what we learned before, that what we do on earth has a clear and direct connection to the capacity we will have in heaven to serve God and to enjoy Him. There is a law of proportionality, as we learn in the story of the talents and the story of the money. You invest five new talents. Well, we'll give you five more cities to rule. You do 10, we'll give you 10. That kind of thing that we learn. But please turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Just to hear about, you know, a direct connection to Lazarus' situation, and that is the comfort of God in heaven. I think it's just a way to cover our perspective in general, so that we don't just go to every detail. There is a wonderful situation here. We'll read from verse 2. Well, let's start in verse 1, when the Apostle John said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" So heaven is where we are in God's presence constantly and eternally. "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." So all the things of this world that Lazarus has experienced in the extreme, to make the point for us, God answered all that in heaven. So we make a note of that heaven is a reality, eternal reality with full blessing in God's presence. We don't have words enough to express the blessing of heaven, and the Bible only gives us enough so that we develop the longing, the yearning, and the perspective of heaven. But let's look at as hell, because the main point here is to prevent people to go to hell. Jesus said, if you don't invest in heaven, you will end up here, and you need to understand where it is. And the description of the story of the parable help us to understand quite a bit of hell. "So now the rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom." So this rich man died and immediately find himself in hell. He was buried. Like we said, his body remains on earth until the day of resurrection, after the 1,000 years at the white throne of Christ. But his soul is immediately sent to hell. Now, just reference, the Bible used three words in general to describe this place: Hades, Lake of Fires, and hell. So when unbelievers die, their soul go to Hades immediately, while their body go to the ground. And this happened to unbelievers everywhere. So Hades is a place. It is not the ultimate place yet, and the ultimate place is called the Lake of Fires. And that happened. Then that happened at the end, where God judged the unbelievers, both body and soul, into the Lake of Fires. So Hades is a place where the soul go. I don't want to use the word temporal, because it's quite eternal, but it is not the ultimate. When the body is also judged together with the soul is when we get the ultimate Lake of Fires. I'll be reading a few verses like that. But in general use, hell is covered both Hades and the Lake of Fire. So when you say hell, you get all that together. Scripture is full about hell. I'm going to spend a little time here to read about this, because exactly this is what we need to develop, a real perspective of hell, so that not only for ourselves, as I say, when we understand hell awaiting everybody who not choosing God, then we know it is a very different way we look at life, look at friends, look at people that we see each and every day. So if you can follow me, we'll just go from a few verses together. If you can, you can't follow because I go a little bit fast, then just mark down the reference as I read to you. First, start out with Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, talking about Jesus' ministry. And when talking about Jesus' ministry, right away it connects to hell, because it's declared that his winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So hell is introduced to us as a place of unquenchable fire. Fire will not stop. Next verse is in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11 to 12. And here Jesus is also declared the reality of those who reject him and those who accept him. He said that, "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subject of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So here, not only the place of fire, but it is a place of darkness and a place of great sorrow and a place of just, total recrimination, where you sit there and your conscience just eats up on you and you gnash your teeth because of the suffering. Jesus also said, you can fear man only to a point, but make no sense to fear them, because you have to understand that God is the one who decides not the reality of the here and now, as well the eternal reality. In chapter 10, he said, 10 verse 28, he said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, rather than be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So hell is a place, like I said, where both souls and body punished altogether. When unbelievers die, their soul go to hell, their body will be resurrected and sent together with the soul into the lake of fires, and that is the ultimate punishment. Again, in chapter 13, verse 49 to 50, so it will be at the end of the age. Angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, if you hear these verses, you say, is hell real? I mean, Jesus talked about that constantly. The Bible, we still dealing just on his teaching alone here. And if Jesus says so, it is a place of torment. It is a place of darkness. And here he said, a fiery furnace, weeping and gnashing of teeth. In chapter 25 of Matthew, he defined this place. Hell is not a place originally designed for man. It is for the fallen angel, for Lucifer, fallen as Satan, and all the one-third angels that follow him in rebellion. It was prepared for them. But for every man who do not choose God, for every man who does not choose God, then he choose Satan, choose the system of the world, will end up where the devil is going to be. So Matthew 25 verse 41, he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepare for the devil and his angels." So we will end up where the punishment was to be for the devils. What's the reason for it? I mean, the reason for it is obviously the sin that committed, but the sin committed, the unpardonable sin, is the sin against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning the faith that is given, the way to faith given by the Holy Spirit, and we reject that. Second Thessalonians tell us about that. So Second Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7 to 10. And Paul writes that, "To give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed." So why do people go to hell? They go to hell because they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. They do not want to know God. We will deal with that a little bit more the next time when we talk about how to prevent people or how to help them in that, in the story. But here clearly, you know, if we know this, if we know hell like this, if we know it is a reality, can we just be silent if it is true that we are saved and our friends are not? I mean, our perspective of the world is different. Our way of looking at everyday relationship is totally different if we are convinced and convicted by the truth of hell that the Bible is telling us. Just talking about the suffering of people who choose not God but the world, the ultimate choice will be seen in Revelation when people choose Antichrist instead of God, instead of Christ. Let's see the result of that choice. Please turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, and we read from verse 9. And just hear the description here, and you know, people choose this, make this choice all along in this life, but ultimately when in this tribulation, they choose Antichrist, worship Antichrist, and this is the ultimate grouping or categorizing of people who choose the world. Verse 9, and then another angel, the third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worship the beast and his image, and receive a mark on his forehead, or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and in his image, and whoever received the marks of his name. The description is terrifying, is scary. You know, you look at that and you say, they'd be tormented. We'll come back to the word there with the rich man just to have a view of it. But they will be tormented day and night, forever and forever, without any rest. Because that is the judgment of hell. Let me just read Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Bring us toward the end, the judgment time. This is for the place of the devil and the Antichrist. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, and where the beast and the false prophet also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And just drop down a few verses to verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And like I said, this is the ultimate judgment. It is where the white throne judgment, and those who are the unbelievers will be resurrected bodily and joined together with their soul and sent to hell. The lake of fire is forever and ever. Why aren't we talking about this reality? Why aren't we more conscious about that for us, ourselves? Now, we can be satisfied that, you know, we are saved from hell by the salvation given to us in the name of God, in the name of Christ. And that is the grace of God, and we will honor Him forever with that. But how about our friends? How about people who chose to live for this world? And we will know more about that, how we need to proclaim to them. But let's go back and see the situation of this rich man who's in Hades or in hell right now. Verse 20, back to Luke chapter 16. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham. You know, like I said, you know, people in hell cannot see people in heaven. There's no interaction between them. There's a total separation. But for the sake of conveying the truth, of telling us what's going on, Jesus give us in this parable, this conversation, so that we know. But he lifted up his eyes. He understands where he is. There's a consciousness of where he is. He didn't say, you know, is this unfair? I end up here. He did not protest. He didn't say anything because every man who get to wake up in hell know that he deserved there. But it is here to, just to tell us that there's a consciousness when you are in hell. Conscious of pain, conscious of torment, conscious of the extreme judgment that is now on us, on the people who are in hell. Now, I bring that up because, you know, this teaching that you may have heard, you know, soul sleep and all the things that, you know, actually you're not going to go to hell, your soul is just in this hibernation state. God will not bring judgment. He will not torment. You know, there'll be no torment situation. No, that's just trying to explain things away. And here it is there's a great suffering. There's a great suffering here. How much is the suffering? Just give it an example. He said that he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool up my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." So there is an unending, there's a terrible suffering here, and the picture is this undying thirst, you know, to the extreme. We can relate to that because we understand thirst to the point, but here is thirst forever, you know, the longing just to have one drop of water on the tongue, so that have the comfort, but there will be no comfort like that. There will be no relief. Hell is not remedial. Hell is punitive. Hell doesn't fix anybody. You don't graduate from hell, you know, to purgatory and then end up in heaven, as the Roman Catholic system telling us. there's no point. Because basically Abraham says so very clearly. There is no relief. Verse 25, "But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things." You receive your good things. You receive your good things in life. You chose the good life. I mean, that's the summation of the choices. Remember your choice when you were in life. You choose the world. You choose the good life. You choose mammon. You choose money. You do not choose God. Remember the choice because there is nothing to be done after death. There is no change after death. Eternity is eternity. And that's the thing. There's no relief because there is no way to change the eternal situation after your choice on earth. So remember that during your life you receive your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great chasm fixed. So he's saying that, you know, not like you sit over here and look over like the Grand Canyon and see some heaven over there. He's just saying that there's a vast division, divider between us, that there is no way any communication or any change here, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not able, and none that may cross over from there to us. Is there salvation after death? No. Clearly, nobody go to hell that can go from there to heaven. No relief, even one drop of water on the tongue, because there's a fixed separation forever and ever between heaven and hell. You know, the word fix here is permanent. The word chasm is the bottomless, infinity that is separate between the two. And there's a clear purpose of the chasm. He said, so that there is a great chasm fixed so that there is no change. There's no change in eternity. This is how it is, and it will never change. No one in hell will ever go to heaven, and no one in heaven will ever visit hell. And the connection is that the choice we make in this life. And he brings that back to the man. He said, you are in hell because your choices, the choice that you make when you are alive, you choose the good life, didn't you? You go after it with gusto, You didn't care about God. You didn't invest in heaven. You didn't care about the truth. And now you're there and nothing can be changed. Nothing can be changed. So for us, let's not be a fool to know that, you know, what fool would sacrifice the whole future in heaven with some brief moment, even to the maximum, like this man, habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. I mean, we'd rather be like Lazarus, of all things being considered here. I mean, Lazarus here is an extreme case, just to show us this man has nothing in this world. If anybody is despised, is rejected, is cast away, it is this man. He was laid at the gate, dumb at the gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with crumbs, would fall in from rich man's table, and the dog was licking his sores. I mean, in reality, it may not like that, because we are told that the righteous will not beg for food. God will take care of him, of them. But in the extreme description that this is a situation where you have nothing in this world, you rather be Lazarus, because after this short time on earth, when you made the choice, the Lord helped me, the Lord is my helper, by faith, as the same faith as Abraham, you end up in heaven with great comfort. Well, it is easy to ask where are we now or where we're going, but I think it is greater to ask, do we understand the choice we are making now? And are we understanding the choice that our friends, our people that we know are making now? Because the next thing is, if we don't tell them, this is exactly where they go. If we don't act ourselves, this is exactly where we go. So let me just read forward and see the pleading of this reluctant witness from hell. He's like coming back and say, help. And that will give us perspective that we will come next time when we talk about the gospel. And he said, verse 27, meaning being the rich man, he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. There are two points, main point here. Somebody got to tell my brothers, or they will end up here with me. Send somebody to tell them. And then how do we tell them is what we will learn. But the doctrine of hell is so important, especially here in the context of what Jesus is saying. He said, you must invest to secure your future. And let me also add, you must also invest in the work of the gospel, like he said, so that when the resources, temporary resources here fail, they will receive you in the eternal realms. Jesus said, you must invest your life in the salvation of man. If you are mine, if you invest your life in my kingdom, you cannot just for yourself. Because the evidence of that choice is the salvation of man. And so we are looking at something very, very clear, very, very obvious. And yet somehow it has escaped us until now, mainly, and the churches across the land. We can be so contained, so self-satisfied in our own understanding of salvation. But let's take a look at what it is here. There is a reality of life and death. There is a reality of heaven and hell. And we will also learn there's a reality of Scripture and salvation. There is a reality of God's calling right now for us to live for Him and to save man's soul. Because hell is a reality. Let us stand. We start out our service praising God for His name and His word. And the Psalms say that if we walk in His word, He will accomplish all His purpose concerning each and every one of us. And we want to pray that we do walk in His word so that hell is not in our future, but heaven is a reality here now and also eternity to come. But we also walk in His purpose so that man can be saved through our lives. Others will not go to hell because we walk in His word, like right now, the way we respond to what we just heard. So I invite you to help one another, encourage one another by prayer. Just pray about what you have heard, what God puts in your heart, what He right now lay before you, so that together we can join in and say, Lord, fulfill Your purposes in our life because we walk in Your word. So I'll give you some time. Turn to the next person, couple, just pray, respond. Just don't be lukewarm in it. Be responsive to the word. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy that You save us from hell, that You die and Your blood cover our sin, forgive our trespasses, give us a new life that is in Christ, and we are now with You here on earth and in heaven forever. Lord, help us to live out that choice clearly in our lives so that we are about Your kingdom business, that we invest our resources that You have given to us for the salvation of man. But awaken us, Lord, a new sense of the reality so that we live with urgency, for the time is short for us and the time is way short for our friends and the people that surrounding us. But let none of us be presumptuous, Lord, before You, that somehow we will end up in heaven even though we choose this life here and now. Help us to wise up in the gospel. Help us to respond to You. But break our heart, Lord. Break our heart for those who are now going to hell, and they must hear from You, and they must hear from us. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.